Thank you, Jeff. We're blessed with good song leaders. That's one of our blessings. I appreciate you all joining in and lifting your voices together. You catch yourself just going, whew, this summer. This is our 45th day above 90 degrees. So if you weren't feeling before now, we're experiencing rather warm summer this year, but thankful for the cool, comfortable building that we have to meet in this morning. As we read a moment ago from Titus chapter 1, we're also going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Probably some of the better known verses from Timothy are the verses that we read there in chapter 3 that's looking at the office of an elder, that of a deacon, and the qualifications listed there. And we'll look at those in just a moment, just briefly. But probably if you think about 1 Timothy, that's maybe the chapter that you might think about. So keep your places marked there in Titus and also 1 Timothy. I think when we look at leadership, and once again, remember the things that we've been looking at over these past few weeks. And I thought it was interesting, as I attended a class in Memphis about a week or so back, a class on Restoration history, and some of the different men that led throughout that time, some of the different men that were making a name for themselves throughout that time because of their different lines of thinking, the different ways that they would look at Scripture. And that's what this is all about, is going back to Scripture. But you know, the very things that folks such as Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Barton Stone, Walter Scott, names that you might be familiar with. And I think we need to be familiar with our past to know where we are today. You know, how did we get to where we are right here today? A lot of things happened over the years to bring us to that point. But some of the things you would look at these men, they would talk about the idea of baptism or the importance of baptism, where baptism is placed in the whole salvation process. Or they would look at the Lord's Supper. They would look at other things such as a cappella music. And we know the big division in 1906 because of a cappella music. The things that we've been looking at over these last few weeks, and one of the things that was talked about during that time was the plurality of elders, the leadership within the church. We're going to wind up this series next week by looking at giving. And I was talking to someone just this past week, we were talking about that last subject, and they said, that's something that we don't ever hear much about here at Sunset, is that of giving. But it's part of Scripture and something that we're going to look at in more detail next week. But as far as leadership, we know that God has a vested interest in leadership of the church. That's apparent throughout Scripture, apparent throughout both the Old and New Testament. If you think about some of the leaders throughout the Old Testament, some great names come to mind, do they not? One of the first that might come to mind is that of Moses. And if you look at the leadership of Moses, the emphasis that God placed on his leadership, he gave him 80 years worth of training before he asked him to lead. You think God wanted him to be prepared? How much training do we get nowadays? Not 80 years normally. God has always placed a great emphasis on leadership. Moses, perhaps the greatest Old Testament leader for God's people until the time of Jesus. Another great example of leadership, and one that we'll touch on just a little bit later in the lesson as well. Today, we want to look and see what Scripture says about leadership. And we must have leadership to grow. Would you agree with that? No matter what aspect you're looking at. If you're looking at a company, if you're looking at a business, if you're looking at a community, if you're looking at a nation, a country, leadership being so important. Church leadership just a little bit different. We'll also touch on that in a moment. But good leadership, a must for growth and for the well-being of the group. The story was once told of the gentleman who was out trying to chip the ice away at his driveway. Had a hard freeze and he was trying to chip it off just a little bit at a time. He'd been out there for several hours working at it. And he knew he still had to finish his driveway, plus his car was iced over. And he had to get all of that done before he could get out and go about his business. But he took just a few minutes to come in and have a cup of coffee and warm up. His son had been observing him that morning, and even maybe out doing some things to help out. The dad hadn't really been paying that much attention, but as he was in drinking his cup of coffee and warming up, his son came to the door with a big smile on his face, said, "Dad, I cleaned the car off for you." The dad was a little bit puzzled in knowing he hadn't spent a lot of time out there. He said, "Well, son, how did you do that?" He said, "Well, I watched you and I used the shovel also." So, you know, leadership by example. We see these things. We pattern our lives sometimes after our leaders, and certain things work in certain situations, and maybe in other situations they don't. But this idea of leadership contained within Scripture, God places an importance. So we should too in our leadership for the church today. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to spend some time here in this particular chapter. I think this is interesting if we see the beginning of leadership, or the different groups of leaders, maybe would be a better way of putting that. And we can begin here at verse 11 of chapter 4. And I'd like to read beginning at 11 and read on down through about verse 16. Because we see the leaders described here, and then we see the reason for the leadership as we read on through that chapter. But let's begin at verse 11. It says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." That entire body growing and building itself up in love. That's what leadership is all about, to bring us to that point of maturation, to bring us to that mature level. That's what leaders are to be doing today as well. Here in verse 11, there are five different groups listed: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Flip back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. I want to look at a couple of verses there. Verses 19 and 20. Sort of tying these different groups together. But verse 19 of chapter 2 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." Here we see both apostles and prophets were leaders who were foundational in the church. However, we don't have prophets today. We don't have apostles yet today. We don't need prophets. We have Scripture contained in its entirety. What we need, the Word written through inspired men, guided by the Holy Spirit, through God's direction. We have that. No need of prophets, of things that are yet to come. You may hear those that say, I know when it's coming. I know when something's going to happen. I can see that. We don't have that today. We no longer need that. Apostles, that was a select group. A group of men who were very special in carrying on the work that Christ had laid forth. These men being the cornerstone, or being the foundation with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So that leaves the three groups. We still have the evangelists. We have the pastors. We have the teachers. Three of the five mentioned there in verse 11. So our leaders today, if we look in Scripture, we see two groups that are mentioned specifically: the elders, and then a group of men who serve them as the deacons, serve the congregation. We have an eldership here at Sunset. Joe, myself, and Bryce all serve with this congregation at the pleasure of that eldership, in cooperation with that eldership. We have the group of men who serve as deacons. We have 23 men who serve, five in the capacity of elders And I don't know that I mentioned this in first service, and I meant to. I wanted to specifically mention and thank those men who have served or are serving. We have several in our congregation who have served as elders, either here or at other congregations in the past. And what a wonderful thing. A very awesome responsibility. We see that through Scripture. We have five that are serving right now. Five men that Scripture speaks to. And we'll look at that in just a moment. If we talk about elders, there's mainly five different sources that we can go to in the New Testament that discusses elders. Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter 5, James 5. We'll look at James in just a moment. Then 1 Timothy 3, and of course, Titus 1. And I think it's interesting, as you go to these different places, there are basically three different Greek words that are used in describing an elder, or an overseer, a shepherd, whatever term you might choose to use. These are biblical terms, ones that are used. The three main words are the things that are described as elders, and you probably didn't know you were going to get a Greek lesson this morning. The first one is episkopos, which means one that's in charge or an overseer. In different passages, we know that the elder is referred to as an overseer of the flock or the group. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 touches on that. And what an awesome responsibility to be directing the future, the growth, the vision that these men have for this congregation. A second word used in Scripture to describe an elder is presbyteros, which means someone that is older in years. Not as old as Lowell DeBusk, maybe. I saw on the... I didn't know he was that old. Very, very old. But I'm aging rapidly. I didn't know that either. So we're going to have a word with the PowerPoint guy, I think. But anyway. But the men that are usually advanced in years, not a novice, not someone who has just become a Christian, not someone... And why is that? The spiritually immature consider themselves. The spiritually mature consider others. That's what the eldership is all about, consideration of others. 1 Peter 5 touches on that also there in 1 Timothy. Also another word used to describe this group is poimen. And that simply means pastor or shepherd. Probably one of the most beautiful pictures is that of a sheep and a shepherd tending that flock. Jesus, the great shepherd, leading by example. I want to spend just a minute and take a closer look at the word pastor. I think this is a word that's misused a great deal today. If you go back and look at the Scripture, it was mentioned. And in fact, if you are looking at a New International Version this morning, you'll only find it one time in your Bible. And that's there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That's the only place that you'll find it. If you're looking at a King James Version this morning, you'll find it there, plus eight more times in the book of Jeremiah. Now, if you go to the NIV and look and see the word that's been replaced, I believe of those eight times, one time they replace it with the word leader, and the other seven times they replace pastor with the word shepherd. Today, many times, I may be introduced as a pastor. Or someone will call the church office and talk to Kathy or Melanie and ask, "Can I speak to a pastor?" And they know that they're probably looking for a minister. 90% of the time, maybe they're looking for help with food or rent or gas money or something of that nature. But often, someone will say, "Are you the pastor at Sunset?" And I usually will reply, "Well, I'm a minister there." Not making a big deal of that. If they want to discuss that in more detail, I would be glad to. But if we look at the root of that word, the basis of that word, that's describing the elder, describing the eldership. Another word for an elder. I'm a minister, an evangelist. Many in our group are teachers. We all should be evangelizing in some way, but the word pastor being synonymous with bishop or overseer or elder. You know that word or the term pastor, basically during the reform years, John Calvin and Huldrych Zwingli brought that word back to use. And both of these men and other reformers seem to have revived the term to replace the Catholic priest, which was in the minds of most of the followers, a great Catholic base at that time. And it was to determine or to separate them from the board of presbyters. And few Protestant groups today still view pastor as a bishop or an elder or synonymous with that. And in fact, if you go back and search the history of that word, you'll find that a lot of those in the restoration movement that we talked about just a minute ago, such as the churches of Christ, will use the word pastor more synonymously with elder or overseer. And if you use, we want to call Bible things, Bible names. That's what we do. That's where we go. So when you're talking about a minister, as a minister, a pastor would be that of an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. Let's look at this group of men. This group that you know, have come to know, our qualifications. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I wanted to use this list this morning because I think if we see it, it's in its entirety. And as I've gone through these two different texts, combined the two and got a pretty thorough list of the different qualifications. And you might say, well, that's the exact qualifications of being a Christian. And in many cases, it is. Or the exact qualifications of being a servant. And in many cases, it is. But as we look at that list, self-control. The first few here are distinguished strictly for an elder. That of hospitable. Able to teach. I have the references out to the side. Not violent, but gentle. And try as you might, you'd never get things lined up like, I'm not sure what happened to hospitable there. But not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. All of these still designed to that specifically of being an elder. Not a recent convert. There we talked about the maturity level just a moment ago. Has a good reputation with outsiders. All of these taken either from 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. Not overbearing. But leading by example. Not quick-tempered. Loves what is good. Upright and holy. Still talking about an elder. That of discipline. If you look at the text, some of the qualifications overlap. Talks about the elder and the deacon both being above reproach. Both being the husband of but one wife. Something that sometimes is overlooked. Temperate. That of elder and deacon as well. Respectable. Not given to drunkenness. Managing own family. Well, you might say, well, these just make sense. If they're going to lead a group, they've got to have these qualifications, got to have these characteristics, got to be able to lead their own family before leading others. Sees that his children obey him, does not pursue dishonest gain, holds to the truth. And just a couple of more, and these, if you look at the text, are specifically just mentioned for deacons, that of being sincere and having been tested. But you know, I thought it was interesting to see that list. And if we look at the men that are serving in those capacities, that's a big job. One that's not to be taken lightly. One that we're not to take lightly. And one that is not to be taken lightly by the elder or the deacon. We must have godly elders, godly deacons. You know, I thought it was interesting. If you turn back to the passage there in 1 Timothy, Paul lists those there in chapter 3. Down through about verse 7, specifically for elders, and then beginning in verse 8 for deacons. And as he continues writing to Timothy, he includes some other things. Especially if you go on down to the last part of chapter 3 and then on into chapter 4. He talks about commitment. How important that is for godly leadership, being committed. He says that sometimes people are going to stray from the truth. You've got to remain committed, remain constant, stay on course. Don't be sidetracked in what you're doing. And then if you go on down to chapter 4, especially about verse 12. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. What's he saying there? He's saying persevere. Keep on keeping on. And although the writings here in chapter 3 and the last part of chapter 3 and chapter 4 not being specifically directed to elders and deacons would very much pertain to that group as well. The commitment that must be there. The perseverance. Paul tells Timothy to set an example in all that he does. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we bring our thoughts to a conclusion this morning, I want to look at this one particular thing that sets church leadership apart from other leaders. And if you think about that, you all have had leaders in your life. Some you have got to know better than others. I want to encourage you to know the leaders in our group. Get to know your elders. Hopefully they're getting to know you. Our elders are they're in charge of that spiritual well-being of the group. The deacon's there to serve the physical needs. We find that in Scripture as well. But as you know your leaders, and as you've dealt with leaders over the past, some of the leaders maybe you have dealt with have been more authoritative, directing you. Say, do as I say, not as I do. I'm the boss. You do what I tell you to do. Have you been with leaders like that somewhere in life, somewhere down the line? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, speaking directly here to the elders, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to, and that's the word that we're looking at, serve. Godly leadership is about service. Godly leadership is about loving one another. Godly leadership is about setting an example and asking others to follow in those steps, using those qualifications that we listed just a moment ago. Doing that through love. Doing that through concern. We have the 23 men, our five elders, and then our deacons that serve as well. And they're willing to lead through service. Allow them to do that. We need to allow them to lead and follow their example. Someone once said the dynamic leader operates on inspiration, a driving, burning, generating desire to serve others by pointing the way. But the life that they live, the example that they set, the service that they are to this church through their leadership. We have such a great example of that. Jesus Christ. Can we think of a better example of servant leadership throughout Scripture? I cannot. Being a leader right to the very end, to the cross, to his very death, he could serve absolutely no more than he served. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. He lives yet today. That death as meaningful for us as we sat here this morning as it was for those who were gathered around the foot of that cross on the day they put our Savior to death. What a wonderful example. What an example of servant leadership. And that's what Scripture is all about. You know, I think shepherds of God's flock, as we've looked at, they're not to lord it over the flock, but to prove to be examples. They're to lead by their example. And I think this is graphically illustrated in our U.S. Army. You know, the symbol of the infantry, which are the foot soldiers that do most of the frontline fighting, those that are there at the beginning. But the symbol of the infantry is a soldier with a rifle in one hand, his helmet cocked, and his head looking back behind him. The rifle is pointing forward, and the other arm is giving a motion as, come on ahead. And the leader is shouting back, follow me. And this symbol illustrates leadership by example. I'm willing to go in first. I'm willing to set that pace, set that precedence. Will you follow me? What scriptural leadership is all about. Most here this morning have put on Christ through baptism, have taken that initial step in following that example, following that lead that was so magnificently set forth years ago. Some here this morning may not have taken that step, but if you've heard God's word, you believe what it says. You're wanting to make some changes in your life. Not all overnight. We don't just change just like that. We strive to do better each and every day. But you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for your sins. Be buried in this watery grave to come up a new individual. Not the water that saves, the blood of Christ. The blood that was shed. That example of service leadership. If you're this morning and you aren't a Christian, what a wonderful opportunity. What an opportunity you have today to take that step. Or as you've seen in the past, we have members of this family who sometimes come forward asking for prayers, and one of our shepherds will lead that prayer this morning. What a wonderful way to lead. by taking a need to our Father in prayer. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?